Our text for today comes from John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. I read these words in Jesus' name. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Father, we thank you again for these words of truth about your Spirit, about the gift of the Holy One. And I ask, Father, now that you would open the eyes of our hearts to hear and understand. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's do our Apostles' Creed once again. You ought to have this down pretty well by now. You ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I think you know it. Well, as we move on to the third article of the Creed, would not it have been sufficient just to stop with the first two? God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and everything that Jesus Christ did by coming to the earth, the life he lived, the suffering he did on our behalf, and now his ascension to heaven. What more could there be? Why do we need to continue on? And you know the answer, I believe. It's because everything that we have learned so far, everything that we've come to declare in I believe, and those truths that we live in light of, have been brought to us, given to us, and they're sustained within us by the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to just quickly read what Martin Luther gives us in the third article of the Creed in his small catechism. Under I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then he asks, what does this mean? And he writes for us, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and preserves it in unity with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church he daily forgives abundantly all my sins and the sins of all believers, and at the last day will raise up me and all the dead, and will grant everlasting life to me and to all who believe in Christ, This is most certainly true. That's a phrase some of you remember. Maybe not word for word, but you remember memorizing those things and Luther's end quote, "This is most certainly true." When we look at God the Father, as we think about just this concept of justification and look at the role of each of the Trinity, it is the work of the Father to elect us. He chose you before the foundation of the world. It was the work of the Son to redeem you. But now it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring those knowledgeable and gifts to you, to enlighten you and to sanctify you. You are here today, and if you leave with any greater knowledge of who God is and what He wants for you and what He's done for you, it has nothing to do with what I have done, but everything with what the Word does and the Spirit who makes that Word alive within you. Today, as we look at this section of the Apostles' Creed, I just want to touch on two aspects of it. And then we'll get into the fleshing it out over the next 4 weeks. We'll look at the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, and the resurrection of the body as it's tied together with this everlasting comment. But the Holy Spirit Himself, we'll look at His person and His works today. It's not surprising, given that the Lord has handed the church over to humans, that we, as we deviate from the Scriptures, wander from the Scriptures, and bring our own intellect and understanding, we have issues with certain things. And one of them with the Holy Spirit was this whole concept of the Holy Spirit being another person. In this day and age, we have writings and books and movies out there that put out this concept that there's a force out there. And it's a force of good or evil. Star Wars was one of the biggest ones that pushed on the force of evil or the force of good. May the force be with you. But this concept of the Holy Spirit, is He a being like the Father and like the Son? Why wasn't He given a name? Why wasn't He given some more of attributes that are like God the Father and God the Son? What do the Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit? Well, in John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." This is done by a person. He calls Him the Counselor. That is something that drives this concept of a being. We're also given an idea that the Holy Spirit has intellect more than a force. He has intellect. In John 15:26, we hear, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me." We also know that the Holy Spirit has emotions like we do. Passage from Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." These are all human characteristics, human personality traits, intellect, emotion. And there's even one of the will. If you've read through the book of Acts, you run across chapter 16, where the Holy Spirit chooses Paul and Silas, and we're told that the Holy Spirit came in during a prayer meeting and told them to set apart Paul and Silas for the ministry that they were to do for Him. And so they sent them out by the Spirit of Jesus, and they walked in light of the Spirit. Quickly, and I won't give you the passages, but other things that are spoken about by the Holy Spirit. One, The Holy Spirit speaks. He searches. He testifies. He commands. He reveals. He strives. And the one that we're more familiar with at times, he makes intercessions. So let's not make the mistake that the Holy Spirit is an it. He is a person. He is the third being in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'd like to now just focus quickly on the Holy Spirit's relationship to other people in the Trinity, how he relates between the three. I touched on this a little bit ago, but the question is asked, how many persons are in the Godhead? And the answer has been given. There are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and he used to be called God the Holy Ghost. Okay, the reason we don't use the word ghost anymore is because our 20th, 21st century concepts behind ghost. It is the holy wind, the holy pneuma. So we translate that spirit now instead of ghost. It's the same word. It's the imagery that's connotated in people's heads. So we've come away from that. And these three are one God in the same substance, and they're all equal in power and in glory. We don't find ourselves too often worshiping the Holy Spirit the way we do God or the Son. Some people lean that way a little bit more. I don't know if you've noticed here lately, but we've got some new speakers up here, some boom boxes. This is for the Apostolic Church. We've asked them, it's hard to move them, and so we accommodated them a little bit. On their evenings, they sit up here with a post on it and another speaker. And that one sits up here with a post on it and another speaker, and they rock. Okay? They make some noise. They love worshiping in the Spirit. And it just moves them. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong, one way or the other, but it's that part of a group of people that it's the working of the Spirit that just drives them. It is appropriate. I've never sat in many of their worship service if the work of the Spirit drives them to Christ. Because that's the role of the Spirit, as we've heard. Everything the Spirit will teach you will be about Christ. But we normally don't pray, "Dear Holy Spirit." It's not something that we find ourselves doing, but he is, and he can be worshiped that way. He is one of the Godhead. How many of you actually saw the movie or read the book called The Shack? Okay? In the movie and in the book, as this man makes his way to the shack where a tragedy had happened, and then through some sort of vision of some sort, it's transposed to a beautiful place, and this man, Joshua, I think his name was, or Joseph, whatever his name was, he met with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, God the Father revealed himself as a large black woman to him. And when he asked, "Why did you come to me that way? I thought you were some big, you know, man with a beard type thing." I forget what he says. He says, you know, God says, "Would you have accepted me that way? I came in such a way that you would accept me." Well, there's the first heresy, because God will never show himself as a human. God does not take on flesh. Neither does the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't make either of them any less God, nor Jesus in that regard. But we have to see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as one God in three persons, three personalities, and that they all are one and equal in glory and in power. So you can pray to the Holy Spirit, you can worship the Holy Spirit, but just remember the divine roles. The Father has sent the Son. He is the focal point, because everything the Son does and has completed and continues to do brings glory to the Father. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to tell us and teach us all things that the Son has done, and that ends up bringing glory to the Father. So the Holy Spirit is a person. A couple more final things to talk about the actual deity. In 1 Corinthians and in 2 Timothy, we find that the Holy Spirit has been given divine names. In Acts as well, chapter 5, we hear this. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? There's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Did it not belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? But you made, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. He's made the connection now between the Holy Spirit and God. We also see divine perfection in the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Other things that just are given in reference to the Holy Spirit. Omniscience, knowing everything. Omnipotent, can do anything. And eternal. Real quick, we'll just touch on a couple divine works before we actually get to that section, because we want to see how it connects to the other two people of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is given reference to creation. Well, we know that God the Father was there at creation. We've heard that the Son was there, but what about the Spirit? In Genesis 1:2, we hear, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So we see the Holy Spirit there at creation. The Holy Spirit is there when an unbeliever becomes a believer. According to John 3, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And then we see the Holy Spirit has a part in the resurrection of the dead. Romans 8 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So I would hope that if you haven't before, if you've never given it a thought, you understand how important it is that we see the Holy Spirit as a person, fully God, and yet not a force, not an it. He has personality, he has characters, he has attributes, just like God the Father and like God the Son. He is a being. Well, what about the work of the Holy Spirit? If you remember in my little reading from Luther, we hear that he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. If you break it down, calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. We could even put that into this morning. He called you this morning. We are gathered together. The role and the goal of what's happening now is to enlighten you. And to sanctify you means you allow that knowledge to make a difference in your life as you leave and walk out into the world. But we're going to touch on three things. First, we'll read this passage from John 16 again. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. It's the role of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. Do you understand that? It's the role of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. That becomes a spirit of discernment as you make your walk in life, what you do personally, what you listen to on the radio when you watch other people. If what is being done does not glorify Christ, you must question what is being done. But it is the role of the Holy Spirit, and if we are the people of the Spirit, everything we do should have an end result of glorifying Christ. So four things we'll look at. First, the role of the Spirit in glorifying Christ is to teach Christ, then to draw people to Christ, then to reproduce Christ's character in us, and then finally, to direct Christians to serve. So what about teaching the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by teaching about Christ? The New Testament records what Christ did and explains its meaning. This was to have such a bearing on the work of the disciples that it was emphasized in Christ's final conversion, conversation with them. He tells them in John 15, "When the Counselor comes, he will testify about me." You know, if you read the New Testament or the Old Testament, there's got to be a focus. There's got to be a goal. How are we bringing Christ to the message? In John 16, a little bit later, he says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So what's the rest of the truth? I believe that's the remainder of the writings we got from the book of Acts on, after Jesus' ascension. Everything we need to know for salvation, for sanctification, to step into glory can be found in the scriptures. We don't need anything else. I've told you before, maybe I'll just quickly mention it. That's where I have a struggle with some of these movies and books that have been put out. These concepts of people dying and going to heaven, seeing this great vision and having images and things told to them, and then coming back and sharing it to us. With the goal in writing the book, other than to make money, is to prove what? That there really is a heaven. Are not the scriptures sufficient to teach us that there really is a heaven? Another book was written by a man who believes he had gone to hell. It's entitled 23 Minutes in Hell. His end goal? Prove that there really is a hell. Do not the scriptures already teach us that? We need nothing more. But we certainly have a culture, we even have a church that believes we do. Now, I'm not against the books that are written that teach and enhance the scriptures to a greater understanding for us. But if what you read and if what you're gathering cannot be brought back to the scriptures with absolute certainty and truth of what's being taught, then what do you believe? The latest, greatest author or movie that's been produced? Or what the scriptures teach? One of the latest, not the latest, it's been several years now, but when the Da Vinci Code came out. Do you remember seeing that when Dan Brown's writing took off and the Catholic Church went berserk because of it? Did they believe Hollywood? Or did they believe the scriptures? There was a great upheaval. Well, what about the Holy Spirit, how he glorifies Christ by drawing people to him? John 14:7 says, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." We had this conversation today in our Bible study. We're thinking about Christmas already. Why do people have such a hard time with the comment, "Merry Christmas"? Happy holidays is okay, you know, whatever else, but Merry Christmas. Because we've become an America that neither sees him nor knows him. Oh, they can make comments about him, but they don't see him, nor do they know him. And we're told by Paul, the more we try to push that forward to people, one of two things will happen. You will either become the aroma to salvation to them, or the stench of death. And they don't want it. You'll be pushed away. By the world, when he says the world will not accept him, we're talking about those people who do not know Christ. But apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in leading people to Christ, they can neither see him or know him nor receive him. They cannot, because they're spiritually blind. We're told in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That is not just what awaits us. The kingdom of God is here and now. And they cannot see it, nor do they want it. They cannot know it because they are spiritually blind. And only the kingdom of God can be spiritually discerned. They cannot receive the Holy Spirit or Christ because Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You know, that's a tough one for us because of the culture we've been raised in. We believe if we do this and if we say that, people should believe and receive. And some do. In some cases, many do. But they only come and receive for one reason. The Father draws them. Doesn't mean we don't go out and share the gospel, because we have no idea who the Father is choosing to draw through our witness and testimony. But when they don't come, that's still of the will of the Father. No one will come until the Father draws them. The Holy Spirit then opens the blind eye so that the unregenerate person can see the truth. Their eyes are unfogged, their mind is cleared, and they're able to see Christ for who he is. You came to that point at some place in your life, that God sent the work of the Spirit to remove the blinders from your eye. You were able to see Christ for who he is and to hold on to that gift that God has already put into your hands. Oh, we could spend another sermon or two just talking about faith and what that means, that God had to give you life, give you understanding of who he is and what he's done, and offer you salvation and enable you to put your hands around that gift of salvation and hold on to it. And then we can declare, I have decided to follow Jesus. But long after, God has decided to make you his child and to enable you to receive that wonderful gift of Christ. But it is the role, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to draw people. And he does it through the hearing and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I don't limit the Holy Spirit's work in other ways, but he limits the church in what we do. We teach Christ. The Holy Spirit reproduces Christ's character in people by interceding for us. In Romans 8:26, we hear, in the same way the Spirit helps you in your weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. God searches your heart and your mind. And those times when you don't know what to pray, you don't know how to pray, you just are lost, the Spirit does. And he comes to the Father on your behalf, and he brings the needs to the Father. So even when you can't put the right words there, he knows. He understands. Finally, the Holy Spirit reproduces Christian character by revealing God's will in our lives. According to Psalm 143, Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. I told you before that this is where Augustine and another monk named Pelagius, had an opinion difference. It became a heresy in the church, where Augustine offered the simple prayer, Lord, teach me your commandments to live by, and then, Lord, enable me to do them. And Pelagius heard that prayer, understood the first part, but the second made no sense to him. Why would you ask God to teach you his commandments and then ask him to enable you to do it? Why would you ask God to tell you what to do when you're unable to do it on your own? That concept made no sense to him. He says, we are never to ask God to do and to reveal anything that we're not able to already do. He believed that there was something yet within us, that if we sought God, that we were able to respond. God just has to tell us his will, and then we're called to live it. Well, how well has that worked for us so far? Again, we talked about this morning. That's the social gospel. God has saved you. Now let me tell you how you're to live. Go and do this. And they drop the whole emphasis of who Christ is and what he's done. We cannot live and do these things without the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life every day. Saw a post it was called the Arminian Prayer. Arminian is a 21st century version of Pelagius. An Arminian Prayer. Jesus standing here looking at someone who wants to believe, and the person down there only has their heart in their hand and say, this is all I have. And Jesus says, that's all I want. Any of you got a heart you think God wants? I know the scriptures told me that God wants to remove my heart and give me a new heart. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit to give us this discernment and this understanding, but we have to seek it every day. Martin Luther never had a problem with this concept. Nor did Martin Luther have a problem with the beads that the Catholics used. He says, if that's what it takes for you to focus on the Lord, for you to be in prayer and to seek the face of the Lord every day, then do it. Do whatever you have to keep your heart and your mind focused on the Lord's will for your life. Finally, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by directing us to service. When you came to believe, every one of you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. But he does not indwell you to be stagnant. You have been indwelt for your salvation and for potentially the salvation of other people out there. We are all given spiritual gifts. I believe it's Henry Blackaby that has the book out that we read when we went on the cruise, speaking about the gift of the Spirit. And what he drives home in this little book was that we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of service, the gifts of hospitality, on and on and on, that we read about in Romans chapter 12 and in Corinthians chapter 12. And we focus on these spiritual gifts and we ask, what do you have? How are you serving? And in his little book, he says, the gift of the Spirit is the Spirit himself. The Spirit resides in you and wants to live out of you. All of you. Somehow. Some way. Many times he will take the natural gifts within you, as long as they can be used and turned to glorify Christ, and put them to use in many, many ways. But it is that gift within you that the Spirit wants to use out of you now. Some have more than one gift. But you all have at least one, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me give you an example of the Spirit's work in Acts chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Just one example of many people who, once they've received the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, came to be revealed to what that gift is and how it's to be used. Some, because of time and age, it's prayer, fervent prayer, but prayers that move the church. But there's always ministry that God calls us all to do. That is the role of the Holy Spirit within you. Maybe you need to stop and think about that last one as we close today. What is the ministry the Holy Spirit has for you? What are you doing to further His kingdom? Certainly is not all done in the four walls of this church. It's intended to be done in the walk of your life, where you go, the people you meet, the ones you talk to. Certainly there's ministry that needs to happen here. Everything from what goes into your wallet and you willingly give to the Lord here to the work that needs to be done. But that's just one piece of it. So it's the role of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, to call you. It's then His role to enlighten you, to teach you who Christ is that brings glory to the Father. And then it's part of that to sanctify you, to make you holy. And to be made a holy, it means to send you out now into the world to let the other people know who this God is, what He's done. But they'll never know if we don't live this life outside these walls. In the next few weeks, I'm going to unfold a little bit more of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to touch on four of them. The communion of saints, what that means for us. The forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the body. And the life everlasting. I overlooked one, I forget which one. But we will touch on them. But what good is that if we're not allowing that Spirit who works those things out through and through us? Maybe today's goal is that we stop and think, what is God doing in me through His Spirit? And what am I hindering? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the time we can have together as we've looked at Your Holy Spirit. We prayed in our prayers and in our songs that You would send Your Spirit today, that You would fill this place, fill the atmosphere with the sweet aroma of knowing that You are here. And that as we've read Your Word, You've promised that the Spirit would work in and through that Word, not to just speak to us the truth of it, but to live the truth of it in us and then hopefully out of us. And I pray for each of us today as we've come together that if a conviction has happened today, that we would acknowledge that conviction, that it came from You, and that perhaps You're trying to move us in one way or another to believe in who the Spirit is or to understand the work He's trying to do. I pray that we have been enlightened as we were called today and gathered, and then now You want to sanctify us by sending us forward. I pray that this would be done in such a way that it would bring You glory. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.